Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the Western Wren annual Christmas carol service. We're sorry that because of COVID restrictions, we're not allowed to have a large number of people present, and because of the dangers from the virus, the need for social distancing, and the fact that we are not allowed to sing, we're doing it this way this year. We hope that those who do not have internet facilities, those who have, and know those who would like to have been present, will share this with them. We have a number of people who are doing the readings for us, from ourselves here at the Quinter Congregational Church. We have people from the Welsh Chapel. We know the Welsh Chapel has closed, but they are still living here, and we're very grateful for them. And also we have readers from St. John's. Because we're not allowed to sing, these are all pre-recorded, and the words will appear on the screen. You will find that some of the words that are sung are not necessarily the same as the ones that you might have previously been used to singing. You might find that some sing extra verses, and you might find that some sing fewer verses. But nonetheless, we hope that you will be able to join in wherever you are, and sing along and enter into the spirit of Christmas, and we will be able to rejoice together, remembering the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. We'll begin with prayer. Let's pray. Great and gracious God, we do thank you for the many blessings that we have received, even in this year with all its trials and difficulties. We thank you for those who have worked hard to keep people alive. We thank you for those who work in the NHS who have been labouring in the front line. And we do rejoice that so many of them have been kept free from illness. We know that there are some who have contracted the disease and have died, and it's a cause of great sadness to us. We perhaps know others who have contracted this and had a very serious illness, and some perhaps also have died. And we mourn. But we thank you that as a result of hard work on the part of scientists, there are now several vaccines that appear to hinder the progress of the disease, and we pray that these would prove to be very effective. And we pray that by this time next year we will be able to gather together again in a normal way and meet with one another and to sing lustily from our hearts, remembering the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. We do pray that you will bless us tonight as we sing these carols and listen to the scriptures being read, and being reminded once again that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and that he came for us, for our benefit, for our blessing. And we pray that we might be able to rejoice in all that has been done on our behalf. Do hear us in all these things, because we ask them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to begin, as so often carol services do begin, with the singing of the first carol, which is Once in Royal David's City. Strictly speaking, it's supposed to be started, the first verse, with a boy soprano alone. We have not had a boy soprano for many years, but this recording does begin with a boy soprano. Feel free to join in from the first verse, or you might care to be traditional and just listen to the boy soprano singing the first verse. So the first carol, Once in Royal David's City stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby with a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ her little child.
Once in Royal
And now we have our first reading from the Bible, starting right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3.
The first reading is taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. The serpent was more crafty than any wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Is it true that God has forbidden you to eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman answered the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of any tree in the garden except for the tree in the middle of the garden. God has forbidden us to either to eat or to touch the fruit of that. If we do, we shall die." The serpent said, "Of course you will not die. God knows that as soon as you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, knowing both good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good to eat, and that it was pleasing to the eye and tempting to contemplate, she took some and ate it. She also gave her husband some, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they discovered that they were naked. So they stitched fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard the sound as you were walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God answered, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I forbade you?" The man said, "The woman you gave me for a companion, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are accursed more than all cattle and wild creatures. On your belly you shall crawl, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your brood and hers, and they shall strike at your head, and you shall strike at their heel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Genesis chapter 3 tells us about the origin of the problems in the world, and so many people misread the passage and they blame the woman. It's all the woman's fault, people say. Eve was to blame. But the Bible actually tells us that Eve was deceived, but Adam knew exactly what he was doing. It was Adam who was said to be the one who rebelled against God. It is referred to as Adam's sin. And it is Adam who is to blame. Anyone who goes around saying it was the fault of the woman, I'm sorry, you're wrong. But this passage also tells us at the end of the reading that God made a promise that one of Eve's descendants would deal with the problem of sin by dealing with the serpent, with the devil, with the one who is the one who accuses us. But it is because of what we have read in that chapter that we have all the problems in the world and why we have animosity between person and person. But the promise is that that would be dealt with at some point in the future. So we'll sing the second carol, and this is "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear."
Thank you.
Now we have the second reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, where we have another promise about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this promise tells us much about who he is.
The reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and of peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This passage tells us that the one who was to come into the world would not just be an ordinary man, but a special man. This man would be God himself, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That is a wonderful promise that would be fulfilled many hundreds of years after those words were written. So we come to the third carol, and this time a well-known one, O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Thank you.
Our next reading is from the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5.
Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labour has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth.
This passage is very important because this passage tells us exactly where the Messiah was to be born. He was to be born in Bethlehem. And that is why we are going to sing the next carol, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Next reading comes from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1, and this tells us about the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ.
The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary.
and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
So we will sing the next carol. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow. In the bleak midwinter, long ago. Our next reading is from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 1.
Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
That reading is the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to Joseph, the betrothed of Mary, and it was to tell him not to worry, but it also very importantly told us why Jesus was given the name he was, and the specific reason he was given the name he was, because names in the Bible so often have a meaning, and Jesus' name has a very important meaning. Well, we'll sing a very familiar Christmas carol that many of us will sing when we were at school, as well as at many carol services like this one. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the night sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay.
Forever and lastly, I
have our next reading, which is from Luke chapter 2.
Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Those verses tell us why Jesus' family travelled from Nazareth, where their home was, down to Bethlehem. It wasn't something they had planned. This was something that the Roman emperor had decided, who had no idea about what the Bible taught about the coming Messiah. And yet God in his providence arranged things so that they had to travel to the ancestral home in Bethlehem so that Jesus could be born there. Well, we're going to sing the next carol, Angels from the Realms of Glory. And this is tied in with the next reading, but we can't always have them in the appropriate places. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Reading, which is taken once again from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke.
Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
That was our final reading for this evening. It tells us about the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem to shepherds on the hill. It was not declared to the rich and famous, it was declared to ordinary people. People like us, people like you, people like me. It was not royalty, it was the common man who first had the announcement that the Lord Jesus had been born into the world. Some people think that the shepherds followed a star to find where it was. The star was not there at that time. They were given a sign that they will find him wrapped in the swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That was the sign given. The star was a sign to the wise men who were travelling from the east, and it took them some while to reach Bethlehem, and Jesus was already somewhere approaching 2 years of age. If you read on in the story about the wise men, note, wise men, not kings. The wise men first went to Jerusalem to inquire at the royal palace where Jesus was to be born. And this caused great consternation to King Herod. He thought he was someone who was going to come and take his throne away. He inquired of his priests and scribes, and they all said to him that the prophecy in Micah said he would be born in Bethlehem. So off they went to Bethlehem, saw the star. The star rested over the place where Jesus was. But it says they went into the house. And after they returned home, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, Herod was angry, and Herod ordered that all infants under the age of 2 years old should be slaughtered. Why 2 years old? Because it was about that time It was about that age that Jesus had been born. He was been alive for almost 2 years by then, and so Herod thought by killing all those under 2 years of age, he would kill Jesus. But Joseph and Mary were warned what was going to happen, and they fled into Egypt. And so Jesus was preserved, and they returned once they heard that Herod had died, and they returned to their former home in Nazareth. Well, we're going to sing the next carol, which is, "While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around." Experienced since about 1920, when the world was ravaged by what has been called the Spanish flu. And the Spanish flu killed more people than were killed during the whole of the First World War. And people did not understand about viruses then. They did not know that it might be possible to develop a vaccine against it. And many of us now, every year, have a flu jab. And now we are hoping that the whole of the population, or most of the population, can be vaccinated against COVID. It's going to take some time. I would imagine at least 6 months, if not a year, for everyone who is prepared to have it is vaccinated. But we can hope that that will bring an end to the pandemic. People ask the question, why does God allow this? What have we done? Are we being punished? Well, if you ever read the Bible, you will find that sometimes God brings all sorts of problems and trials and difficulties upon people as a punishment because of what they have done, but not always. In the Gospel of John, there is a man who was born blind, and Jesus' disciples ask him, Why was this man blind? What had his parents done? What had he done? And Jesus said, you're wrong. That is not the reason he was born blind. There was another reason that they hadn't considered. If you read the book of Job in the Old Testament, Job was greatly afflicted and he had some friends who came to comfort him. And the friends in comforting him, we talk about Job's comforters, they didn't really comfort him at all. They said to him, Job, this is all your fault, it's your own fault, you have committed some great wrong. If you repent of your great wrong, then God will forgive you and he will restore you. And Job answers them and he says, but I haven't done anything that would justify this as a punishment. And they go round in a series of cycles, each of the three friends trying to get Job to admit that he's done some great wrong. Job says, no, I haven't. And he exposes the flaw in their thinking until eventually they shut up. But then along comes a fourth friend, a younger man who had kept quiet up to this point, called Elihu. And he says, have you considered there might be another reason? Perhaps it's not that God's punishing you. Perhaps God's trying to teach you something. And indeed, after Elihu has finished, God himself appears and God speaks to Job. But God never explains to Job why what has happened to him has happened to him. He gives him no reasons, no answers to his questions. What he does do is to show that Job is ignorant of so many things. And we are ignorant of so many things about the way God does things. This is God's world and God rules it in providence. God does things for reasons that we might not and might never understand. And we have to accept that he knows what he's doing. We have a great advantage over Job in that we see that Job's sufferings were caused by Satan. And it was Satan who afflicted him. And at the end, Job was restored. And he recovered his health and had many blessings following that restoration. Many people in the Bible suffered greatly. One was the Apostle Paul. He had great revelations, he had great experiences of God, but there was a danger that he could go around saying, I have these wonderful experiences, I must be extra special. And so to prevent him being over-exuberant, over-elated, going around boasting about it, God gave him an affliction. We don't know what the affliction was. He refers to it as his thorn in the flesh. And Paul says he asked God three times to take it away. And God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul's response was, I rejoice in this. I am thankful. And I am weak, but God is strong and God can work even through my weakness. And we sometimes need to learn this. Why has this happened to me? I don't know. There are many people who will give you pat answers. Oh, that's happened to you because of this or because of that or because of the other. But they cannot know. They cannot read God's mind. There are so many reasons why things might happen. And all the reasons we think of might be entirely wrong and there might be another reason. We need to be content to live the life that God has given to us. But part of the problems that we have is what the Bible calls sin. Many people have a wrong idea of what sin is, but all sin is rebellion against God. It is doing what God has forbidden. It is thinking that I am my own master, that I belong to myself, and I can live how I choose, and God says, no, you belong to me, and you should live as I direct. And that is a sad thing. So many of us don't live in the way that God says we should live. And there are people who will proudly boast and say, well, I do. I live exactly as God tells me to. I do all the things that the Bible says I should do. But sadly, people who think that way have never examined their own hearts. Because the Bible speaks not just about outward obedience to God. It speaks about inward obedience to God. And all of us inwardly fail. We might not kill someone, but do we think in our hearts, I wish they were dead? Jesus tells us that that is murder. And we are guilty, therefore, of murder. And if we think of all the other things that God commands, these are also to be taken inwardly as well as outwardly. And if we think any of these things and dwell upon them, we are as guilty as if we had performed the act. The punishment ultimately will be less for thinking it than actually doing it. It's bad enough to wish someone dead, but it's worse to actually kill them. But we, consequently, are all sinners. So what hope is there for us? Well, this is the glory of Jesus Christ coming into the world. If you remember when Matthew chapter 1 was read, Joseph was told about Jesus being born. Joseph was told why he should have the name he was given. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is why Jesus came into the world. He came to save his people from their sins. This is because we cannot save ourselves from our sins. We are sinners, and we can do nothing to change that. But God can do something to change that. In the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, he lived in this world, and he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He was tempted more than any of us ever have been. We read about his temptation in the desert by the devil in Matthew chapter 4. And he resisted, though the temptations were very hard. The night before his crucifixion, he was tempted not to go through with what he knew he had to do. But he did go through with it, and he allowed himself to be nailed to a Roman cross and executed as a common criminal. But what the world did not know was that this was punishment that we deserve, that he took upon himself instead of us. To prove that he had done what he came to do, 3 days later he rose from the dead. And having conquered sin and death and hell, he is now alive forever. Death has no power over him at all. And we are told that if we will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the benefits of his life and death become ours. We are forgiven. We know God's love in our hearts. And we know for certain that when we leave this world, we will enter into heaven, into eternal glory. You ask people, so many people will say, if you ask them, are you going to heaven? And they will say, I hope so. I would like to think so. But the one who is truly going to heaven, the one who is truly forgiven by God, is the one who says, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. It's not because I'm wonderful. It's not because I'm special. It's not because I'm more righteous than anyone else. It is because of what Jesus did in coming into the world, in dying on the cross and rising from the dead. This is why Christmas is such a wonderful time to remember the coming of Jesus into the world, because it means that we have this wonderful offer from God of the forgiveness for our sins, a clear conscience, no longer feeling guilty for our sins. But God has blessed us with this. But the blessing only comes if we listen to God's command to repent, that is to change our minds about ourselves, to change our minds about God and about sin and about Jesus Christ, and to trust in him, to believe in him, to cling to him, to surrender to him. And when we do that, we are forgiven. Not because of any merit on our part. It was 48 years ago, how time flies, this coming week, that I had attended a Bible study and I learned these things and I became very aware that I was an enemy of God. And I began trying to make bargains with God, saying, yeah, I'll stop doing this and I'll start doing that, just forgive me. I had a very guilty conscience. And this went on for day after day after day, until one day, as I was on my knees, calling to God, asking him to forgive me, I remember the verse of a hymn I'd learnt in Sunday school. It's a verse from the hymn, "There is a green hill far away." And the verse goes like this. He died, that's Jesus, he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And this suddenly plopped into my mind, and I realized all I had to do was trust in Jesus. And when I did, it was amazing. I had got up, I had got washed and dressed, and I was heading downstairs for breakfast, and my foot was about to go onto the first stair. And I stopped, and I said to myself, God's forgiven me. I couldn't believe it. Instead of the sense of guilt, I had a sense of love, that God had put his arms around me and said to me, I love you. I thought, no, that can't possibly be true. After what I've done, I took another step. But he has forgiven me. I argued with myself all the way down the stairs. It took me 15 minutes to get to the bottom. And by the time I got to the bottom, all I could say to myself was, I don't understand why God has forgiven me. All I've done is believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. My life was transformed. I went back to college. There were 76 people studying chemistry with me. I was told within a fortnight that two or three people had wanted to know what on earth had happened to me. My best friend came up and said this to me. What else happened to you? They were asking. You're so different. You've changed. You smile. You seem to be cheerful. I looked at him. I said, know what you're talking about. I'm still the same. I'm grown wings or anything like that. I later discovered it wasn't just two or three. It was everybody on my course had noticed this transformation that had taken place. I wasn't the obnoxious person that I had previously been. I wasn't perfect. I'm still not perfect. I've got a long way to go. You only have to ask those who are closest to you what you're really like. How you lose your temper, how you do things that perhaps you shouldn't do, even only minor things that you shouldn't do, but you do them nonetheless. None of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. But I'm forgiven. I've been forgiven by God because of what Jesus Christ did. And all I've done is to believe. There's no merit in that. How wonderful it is that God sent his Son into the world to be a saviour from sin. That's what the Bible tells us from beginning to end. And it's a wonderful reminder at Christmas that that's why Jesus came into the world. Well, we'll finish by singing what is my favourite Christmas carol, written by Charles Wesley. Originally, Charles Wesley wrote, "Hark, how the welkin rings." And you all think, what on earth is that? Never heard of that. Well, thankfully, a good friend of Charles Wesley, George Whitfield, suggested a change. And that is what we sing now. And it's, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." Thank you. You might notice that in the words of that carol, there is a line that says, born to give them second birth. And the second birth is what Jesus talks about when talking to one of the Pharisees, Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus, a very religious man, that it was necessary for him to be born again. And that's what that hymn is talking about, born to give us second birth, being born again, being spiritually reborn. Nicodemus didn't understand. Nicodemus thought, oh, he's talking about somehow returning to my mother's womb? No, no, this is not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was making reference back to several passages in the Old Testament, and it talks about having our hearts changed. Being born again is a spiritual matter. It's an inward matter. It's something that God does within people when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'll close tonight with prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his coming into the world, for his coming to live amongst us and to die for our sins. We pray that this time of year we might always rejoice that he came. We pray that we might also remember the reasons why he came. And we pray that each one of us might know the blessing in our hearts that come from his death on the cross, that we might know the forgiveness of our sins, and we might know that great blessing, not only to have our sins forgiven, but to have that great assurance that we will be on our way to heaven. Do hear us in all these things, and bless us this Christmas, and we pray that you will keep us and preserve us in the year ahead. So may the blessing of God Almighty, the blessing of Father, Son, and of Holy Spirit rest upon each and every one of us for this day and forevermore. Amen. And may all of us have a very blessed Christmas this year and every year. Thank you for your attendance. We hope it has been a blessing to you.